Coach, could I catch you totally off? I usually try to give somebody a heads up. Could I catch you off guard and ask you to pray for us this morning?
Oh, my God, come in your presence, Lord. Just thank you for today. Thank you for the message Brother Cal brought this morning. Lord, a numerous prayer requests on the board. Lord, we pray that you would touch each and every one of your healing power as long as you can. Lord, we just thank you how you love us and absorb us. God, we pray you be the Brother Christian. Praise the bread of life and revelation today that I understand and I have a great understanding of your word. God, we just thank you for your son Jesus. And Lord, we pray for Israel. We pray for people in Ukraine. God, we pray that you not just be with America, but not have a great spiritual battle in our country. We pray in the precious name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen. I guess I need to be careful because just calling out coach. I got Brian, I saw Sam in here, Sean's in here. There's coaches everywhere. So anyway, thank you. Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. That's where we are. I might also suggest to you while you're turning there, and Adam, I'm with Cal. You don't need to worry about putting anything. We need to learn, get back to digging through our Bibles. I might also suggest that you, if you got a pencil or a piece of paper or some kind of bookmarker for Daniel, book of Daniel around chapter 7, we're going to refer to that two or three times, just help you turn there quicker. But we're going to start in Revelation chapter 12, and we'll begin reading down at verse 7. Hopefully we'll finish this chapter up today. Revelation 7. You ready? You with me? Hello?
We're ready.
Okay, all right. Verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We'll stop right there for a minute. Last week we said that, at least my opinion, it's not everybody's opinion, the first four or five verses seem to kind of be a little bit of a flashback. They sort of allude to the original fall of Satan back before time began on earth. And then here in verse 7, it seems we have another expulsion of Satan out of heaven. This it seems here from the context, though, this time this one is full and it's final. He's being kicked out and he won't be coming back. Yes, he was kicked out of heaven, thrown out of heaven, you know, at his original fall. But we know from verses like Job chapter 1, verse 6, and even chapter 10 of this chapter, that he still has access to heaven. Verse 10 tells us that he's constantly standing before God day and night, it says, telling God things about you and me. You may, and trust me, none of the things he's telling are good. You may have in your mind that Satan is in hell. Satan is not in hell. To my knowledge, Satan's never been to hell, not yet. And I don't know where he is right now at this moment. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at all the times like God. So I don't know specifically where he is, but I would wager to say there's a good chance he's in heaven right now, standing before God, telling him bad things about you and I. Now, why would he do that? It's simple. Because he hates you. He hates you. He hates me. He hates everybody. And so, but he still has access to heaven. But it seems when verse 12, or excuse me, verse 7 of chapter 12 happens, heaven will once and for all be rid of him, purged of his presence forever. He'll no longer be allowed to go before God and accuse you and I of anything. It all ends right here at verse 7. Right now, like I said, right now today he has access. That's why you and I need an intercessor. And that's what Jesus is doing this morning, according to Hebrews 25. He's interceding because, not Hebrews 25, that don't even make sense. Hebrews, I lost the verse. But anyway, According to Hebrews, Jesus is interceding to God because Satan is always accusing him of things. But after this, there'll be no need for an intercessor. Accusations stop here at verse 10. Privileges in heaven permanently revoked. I'm struggling this morning keeping up where I am. As we're going to see, this causes Satan being kicked out of heaven is going to cause a massive celebration in heaven because, but being permanently barred from heaven is going to utterly infuriate Satan. And that causes this war that begins in heaven to ultimately spill over onto the earth because that's where Satan is confined but until he's cast into the pit. Yes.
Do you think this has happened? I'm asking because I read my note from my study Bible. My note from my study Bible says that this probably will happen in the tribulation, at the midpoint of the tribulation. Is that where you think this happened?
Yeah, that's what most scholars that I can find, I would say the majority of them think this is begins the midpoint of the tribulation, the great tribulation period. I don't know. I think I probably tend to be in that camp. It's hard. It's very difficult. These stretch of chapters here, things kind of come in and out and overlap, and it's kind of hard to get them all laid out. But I would think this is probably the beginning of the midpoint, the great tribulation period. So. Yeah. Yeah, you know, we say all the time, you know, heaven's a serene place, you know, but there's going to be war there. I mean, it plainly says it right here. We'll talk more about that, but that kind of catches some people, you know, kind of like yourself. Yes. I don't know about that, Jody. I don't know. I don't know any verses that say that. I know Satan does, obviously, from Job. We know that. Whether his angels also, I mean, I don't know why they wouldn't, but.
That's kind of what I was learning because it says, and his angels were cast out.
Yeah.
They could come and go like he does, or.
Yeah. Well, that's true. Yeah. So, yeah, they get. If they waged war in heaven, they had to be in heaven to do it. So, yeah, that's a good common sense answer right there. But, yeah, he has access now. But when this happens right here, he's at least it appears the way this reads to me, he's gone. He's not coming back. He's tossed out forever. Yes.
So I got a question because it's kind of a point. So war, to me, equates, you know, loss of life. I know on the spiritual realm, they're kind of, the loss of life it doesn't function, but considering he's kicked out, is he kicked out onto the earth, and would that create loss of life for us people? But, I mean, would it bleed out on into the universe?
Yeah, I think so. I think we're going to kind of see some of that in this chapter. It starts as war in heaven. He gets kicked out, and war leaves. Basically, you got no longer war in heaven. Now it's down on the earth. What we're going to see, this is going to be a time so horrific to you, and I'm getting to your point here. If I can say it this way, you got the full wrath of God on sin and and you've also got at the same time the full fury of Satan because he is mad, crazy mad because he's been kicked out of heaven and confined to the earth. So if I can say it this way, earth gets caught in the crossfire almost. You know what I'm saying? That's why this is going to be a time, as Jesus said, like no other. That make sense? Okay. Now, it says here, war starts in heaven. There's always been war of sorts or some kind of conflict in heaven. You get a sense of it from a few passages in Scripture, and I'll give you a couple. One of them is in Isaiah 14. Listen to this passage from Isaiah 14. It's describing what scholars say this is the original fall of Satan. It sort of sounds to me like almost what John's describing. But anyway, this comes from Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heaven, above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? Satan and his demons have always been opposed to God's holy angels and God's holy people. And so, like I said, you get glimpses of these fights, this war that's been going on in Scripture all along. Another one is found in Daniel chapter 10. You remember this? Yeah, most of you remember this. You have that incident where Daniel started praying. Do you remember this? And as soon as he started praying, the Lord dispatched an angel to go to him. Said, you know, hey, you go now, immediately. But we find in Daniel chapter 10, a demon angel stopped that angel and fought with him for almost a month, 21 days to be exact. He was trying to keep this holy angel from getting to Daniel. And were it not for the help of the archangel Michael, he might have succeeded and kept that angel from getting to Daniel. Listen to this from Daniel chapter 10. These are verses 12, 13, and 14. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. You wonder how quick it takes God to answer your prayers? He answered this one right here. Quick. You know, he said, it's from the first day that you set your heart to understand, I was sent to you. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now, these princes are obviously angels, demonic and holy. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to you and your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So again, the point I'm trying to make here, there has always been conflict of some kind going on in the heavenlies. But now here, as we see in Revelation 12, this is where it reaches its climax. This is the end of any kind of conflict in the heavenlies. But what triggered this war? I mean, what provoked all this? Well, I don't really know exactly what sparked this war to happen right now. It's been a lot of speculation, this or that. MacArthur thinks it's when the church got raptured out of off the earth. That's what provoked or started this whole fight. Maybe I don't know. Yeah.
There at the end of the first night, that Satan's angels were also cast out.
Yes. Evidently so. That's what they were asking earlier. You know, Jody, I think that's what you were asking, Jody. Yeah. Well, to answer your question, yes, I think it appears that they did. They also had access, but not after this. This is where it ends. But whatever it was that triggered this war, whatever the cause, people who are smarter than me say that the Greek language here suggests that Satan started this. He started it so Michael and his angels didn't have any choice but to get it on, because Satan provoked the whole thing. He started the whole thing, so they had to fight. And I do believe that Daniel speaks of this very thing. I think he talks of this very war centuries before John ever saw it. Now we're in Daniel. I know we keep going back and forth to Daniel, but it's just important to get these related scriptures. This comes out of Daniel chapter 12. Listen to this. It's Daniel 12 chapter or verse 1. At that time, meaning the great tribulation, Michael shall stand up. Now, the Hebrew word there for stand up, means to take a stand, to, you know, to kind of draw a line in the sand, if that makes sense. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. I think that's Daniel describing the very thing John is seeing in Revelation 12. That's my opinion. But I want you to notice who's fighting here. This is Michael and Satan. Michael versus Satan. Michael and his angels versus Satan and his angels. Why is Michael and his angels fighting and not God? Why are those two into it?
You kind of remember, you wonder why he even tolerates it. It's like if he's going to stand there and mouth, like, why does he even allow it for this long?
Yeah. And I don't know. I don't know why God does a lot of things, you know. Yeah, I agree with you. But I want you to notice here, this truly is a battle between equals, okay? It's a battle between two mighty angels and their cohorts. You got Lucifer, and you got... I know where you're... Well... No, not well. I see where you and I know where you got that from. But these are just Michael's angels. It sounds as if Michael's got a group of angels carved off, not necessarily all the angels in heaven. Not that they don't like Michael. I don't mean that. They may not be in his army, if I can say it that way. That's the way I read it, anyway. But I know where you're coming from, because Satan took a third of the angels. That means two-thirds are still left in heaven. 2-1, as you said. But
I don't think they're equal.
You don't think Michael and Satan are equal?
No.
He did win in this time, but I would disagree. What do you do with Jude 9? Yeah, no, that's fine. I want to know what my opinion doesn't. Jude 9 says, this was Michael got in a dispute with Satan over Moses' body. Michael, and this is Jude 9, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So I think there's a tendency to think, well, Michael's one of the good guys. The good guys always win. Of course, he defeated Satan. I don't think that's necessarily true. I don't. He did prevail here, you know, thankfully. But
that's what was assumed that whenever he was cast down, that he was kind of stripped of some rights and power. Is that not the case?
I think he's got all. Yeah, I don't know how much power he got stripped. Yeah, he's got lots and lots of power. You know, and I'm not saying anybody in here does this, but don't get this idea ever in your head that this is the point I'm trying to make. That, you know, Jesus is in charge of the good side, heaven, and Satan is in charge of the bad side in hell. That is not true. That Jesus and Satan are not equals in any kind of way whatsoever. Jesus created Lucifer. We said that last week. He's not Jesus' counterpart. Jesus has no counterpart. I lost. Man, I'm struggling today with my train of thought. Don't get in your head. I don't. At least my opinion. This is not Mel's opinion. Don't get in your head just because Michael's on the good side, he automatically can win this fight, because I don't think that's true. But he did win it in this case. The dragon and his angels fought. They did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer.
So when you lose a fight in heaven, how do you, you know, like...
Yeah. Yeah, he obviously didn't die. Well, he just lost because they said, okay, you're out, and you ain't coming back. You know, that was his punishment. Carol's over here going. Do I'm sorry.
I said he had a lot of characteristics of Christ, but when he threw out the devil threw out of heaven at that point, because he wouldn't be obedient and everything.
Yes, right.
Something along the line. Yeah.
I think I understand. You're saying, why was he thrown out of heaven?
He was one of the most beautiful angels.
Oh, absolutely. Read Ezekiel. What is it? Ezekiel 28. God says, you were perfect. I made the day I made you, you were perfect. Yeah, yeah, you're exactly right.
He was the highest order of God's creation.
Yeah. Remember? Yes. Remember I told you, before you start thinking the devil's some skinny little snarly, like Brother Cal said today, a little guy with a red, read Ezekiel 28. He was beautiful, perfect. You know, gems, everything about him was perfect. And to Cal's point, it was like the greatest, the most awesome of the angels God had created. I think so. Yeah, probably. Yeah, absolutely. I think that's a good, yeah.
Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. I mean,
yep.
Lucifer was.
Oh, yeah.
He was the real deal.
Yeah. So, yeah. And even though he got clobbered, going to get clobbered here, please don't for one minute think don't discount Satan's power now. He has enormous power. You and I got no business messing with Satan. You can't do it alone. You can't do it. Just like Michael wouldn't do it. He said, I let the Lord rebuke you. I'm not doing it. And I think we need to be the same way. Great discussion. I like it.
Another question I got.
Okay.
You know, I'm going to go that the devil's not omnipresent.
Yeah.
Well, how fast can he move around because he's accused of the presence?
Right.
So he's got to be accusing him, and he's not omnipresent. So when's the thing, thoughts in the mind that he brings to the individuals that really, you know, really
right.
Christ. So you really can rebuke him in the name of Jesus through his blood. You know what I'm saying? So I'm wondering about that.
You just nailed it, though. You can rebuke him in the name of Jesus, but we got no business saying, I rebuke you of anything, because we don't have that power, I don't think. Yeah. Yep. How quick he can move, I don't know. You know, he's got...
Yeah,
absolutely. Demons all over the, you know, doing his bidding for him. Yeah.
Stuff like that. Now, how many times or how often does that come to your memories?
Yeah. Yeah.
The sin you committed make you realize that you can't do it on your own. You got
right.
to accept Jesus where you can, you know, rebuke him in the name of Jesus.
Right.
Through the blood, your sins is covered by.
Absolutely. But the older I get, the more I have figured out Satan, we've said this before, gets way too much press. A lot of the things I'd like to blame on Satan, he had nothing to do with. It was my flesh, you know, to be honest with you.
Yeah, another question. But all these antichrists he talks about in John,
First Thessalonians, yep. Mm-hmm.
They're the children of the devil.
Amen. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That's the way I understand it. Yeah.
I don't want to bring up any discussion, but have any of you read the Screwtape Letters?
The Screwtape Letters? I have not. I've heard they're great. Has anybody else read them? You ever read them, Cal? The Screwtape Letters by C.S. I couldn't get it out of my mouth. I'm struggling today. I'm loving this. Go ahead.
Satan is an accuser of his brethren.
Yes.
So he accuses of, you know, things that's really, he brings up, you know, to us that really he hadn't got the right after.
Afterwards, washed. But that's right. But he does it anyway. How can you save Billy Walker when he does what he just did right there? You know, yeah.
That's when Jesus rises as our advocate.
Amen.
He's one of ours. All his sins are under the blood. So thank God for Jesus.
And you know, we get this idea that he's telling lies on us. He probably ain't telling lies on me. He's saying, "Oh no, he really did do that." You know, but I'm covered in the blood of Christ. Yeah. Amen. I do too, Cal.
You know, I rebuked him.
Yeah.
No. You
don't.
Loosing and binding and all this stuff.
Yeah.
He's got a lot of power.
Yeah. Don't mess with Satan. Yeah.
You can rebuke him in Jesus' name.
That's right.
All this other stuff.
Yes. Yes. Did you notice there in verse 9, the repeating and the restating of Satan's name there? It's kind of striking. Look at the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, Satan. I mean, yeah, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit wanted there to leave no doubt who just got tossed out of heaven.
He wants to make sure that the people that are on the fence are not confused.
Yeah, that's right. And go ahead.
Got a list of Satan's names. There's 18 names listed, and it shows the meaning and where they're cited.
Oh, 18 names of Satan in Scripture? Yeah, you got, and I can't name them all. You got the devil, obviously. That's a Greek. The Greek is diablos, means false accuser, slanderer. The Satan is Satanus. That's actually a Hebrew name for Hebrew word for adversary. I don't know all the other ones, but that's interesting. I didn't know there were 18.
Yeah, murderer,
thief, liar. Yeah, yep. In your sermon, it reminded me of this. This adjective phrase here: he who deceives the whole world. Does Satan really deceive the whole world?
He's all about that.
He ever deceived you? He has me.
Yeah.
I mean, he deceives the whole world in so many ways. He controls the world. I mean, this is what you touched on in your, all these humanist philosophies that come out of the halls of academia, these high-sounding philosophies that everybody is so impressed with. I'm like Dr. Henry Morris. All they are merely relabeling of humanism instead of theism. That's all in the world they are. But people are just so enamored because they're so high-sounding. And all they're trying to do is to persuade man that God is not the ultimate reality, but that the universe itself is the ultimate reality. Isn't that what the world does? As Paul put it in Romans 1:25, they have exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They want us to believe that that only the universe, only this earth, that's the only ultimate reality that there is. That's why you need to recycle. That's why you got to save the planet. Because that's all we got. I mean, isn't that what they teach us? Yeah, it is. Save the planet. It's, you know, and I'm here to tell you all of that, every bit of it, is from the devil. It's satanic. So can you tell I'm not against, I don't like recycling. I know I feel like I bring it up every week.
You don't have a recycling bin at your house.
I do not. My wife, anyway.
No. Yeah.
So we have this war here. Let me ask you a cosmic, we're on these cosmic questions y'all keep throwing at me. How is this battle fought? We know it's a real fight, but is it going to be a material battle or a spiritual battle? Would you say words? I don't have an answer to those questions. I just...
Are they fighting swords? Are they fighting with their words? Are they fighting with
their words?
Oh, I think it's fighting over. Yeah, it's fighting over souls for sure. You know, because he's, like I said, accusing, and they're like, you and your accusing can leave now. They kick him. That's why they kick him out. And to Mel's question earlier, point earlier, most see this as the midpoint of the tribulation period. You know, you got you've probably had the rapture of the two witnesses. Remember those guys that we met? You got the breaking of the covenant in the middle of the tribulation period of Israel. You got the flight of Israel that we talked about last week, the casting out of Satan. All this probably happened I don't know how this plays out, but maybe within days of each other. Good stuff. Any more questions on 7 through 9? Cool. All right, so this war breaks out. Satan gets tossed out. And then look what happens at verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused him before God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. John says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, or a loud voice saying in heaven. Whose voice is this? No. I don't know who it is. We're not told. It's a voice in heaven, but it ain't an angel. It's not God, because look what he says. The accuser of our brethren. So this is some kind of representative of man. Who it is, I have no idea. Inquiring minds want to know. The accuser of our brethren who accused him before God day and night. Like we said, that's exactly what we find him doing in Job. He's standing before God accusing Job. You know, it bothers a lot of people. Pam, you like David Guzik. I kind of stole this from him. I agree with him. It bothers a lot of people to think that Satan has access to heaven and to God himself. And I think one of the reasons it bothers people is because of a false teaching. You've heard a lot of preachers say. You've probably heard me say it too. Often we'll say, God can't allow anything unholy in his presence. Well, that's not really true. I mean, I know why preachers say, I know why I say that. We're trying to drive home the seriousness of sin and the holiness of God. But actually, it's technically not true if you think about it. Why did God allow Satan to do what all Satan does?
Stay so long. I mean, we think about our loved ones.
A great question. Not that I'm aware of. Like I said earlier, I don't know why God does a lot of things, but he didn't ask me. So, but I totally understand. Yeah, absolutely.
We're really maybe looking aware
of a war going on. Ethel, you getting into you got to, and your question is legit. I've asked the same thing, wondered the same thing, but I also try to remind myself, if your brain can understand what I'm fixing to say, because I can't even say it right. You know, we live in the dimension of time and space. There is no, I don't know that there. I don't think there is a dimension of time in heaven. If you can handle this, I have a theory. I didn't make this up. I heard it, but I think I agree with it. I'm not sure that we all, from Moses to the last man standing, I'm not sure that we all don't get to heaven at exactly the same time. Now think about that. That'll make your head hurt. Because there's just no...
I want people to be pastoring. Thank you, Robin.
They are right now, but I'm just saying when it's I can't even explain what anyway, I shouldn't even brought that up because it's a difficult. When you start trying to think about, there is no time.
Do you think the reason could be, like you said, when the angels are cast down and Satan is cast out and coming out at basically the middle of the tribulation, do you think that he waited so long to do it?
Oh, well, yeah, that absolutely I do. Absolutely.
Yeah, and the longer I wait, that last person.
Yeah. One more soul.
One more.
Because you got to admit, if it was left up to me and you, I'd have scrapped this place a long time ago.
Yeah,
absolutely.
But I'm just wondering if, you know.
Yeah, that's a better answer. That's a good answer for Miss Ethel's question. Did you hear what he said? Why does God let it go on and. It's to save that one more soul, one more chance for somebody to get in the kingdom.
And God's knowledge is infinite.
Yes.
His wisdom is infinite.
Yeah.
Ours is not.
Yeah.
And we're asking questions that, only He can answer.
Yeah, that's right.
And so that's where our faith comes in. Hey, God knows what He's doing.
Yeah.
And you're right. I don't think God looks at one day is as a thousand years is one day. I mean, God doesn't look at time and space and matter and all that like we do.
Right.
And so I totally agree with what you're saying.
They overcame him. Who's they?
I think this passage answers all those questions.
This verse here, they overcame him by the, which one? Yeah. Brother Cal could preach an entire sermon at one verse right there. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. There are only two ways you and I can overcome the devil. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's it. Victory over sin is a two-edged sword. It's made up of blood and testimony, faith and confession. Right? Hebrews 9:22 tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Romans 10:9 tells us if you confess with your mouth that and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. The blood of the Lamb and the word of the of our testimony. So do you have a testimony of how you overcame Satan in your life? Yes, you do. If you're saved, you do. Now, I know what everybody thinks. I think the same thing. Well, my testimony is just not that interesting. I mean, it's not a gutter to glory kind of thing, and it's boring. Nobody wants to hear it. Can I just relieve you of that burden this morning? Do you remember in the Gospel of John, it's over in chapter 9, about the blind man that Jesus healed? He had been blind. This guy had been blind from birth. You'll remember this. He blind from birth. The whole town knew the guy was blind. And Jesus walks up and heals him one day. And the whole town got in an uproar. Like, that's the blind dude. He can see now. And the Pharisees got all worked up about it. And the Pharisees brought the man before them and demanded that he explain, how in the world did you get healed? We want God to get the glory. And they kept demanding, tell us what happened. And you remember what he said? His entire testimony was, I was blind, but now I see. And that was it. I was blind, but now I see. That's his testimony. That's your testimony. That's everybody's testimony. So, anything beyond that are just details. So, mine doesn't have a lot of details to it. But that's my testimony. The next time you need to tell somebody why you believe in Jesus, the next time you need to give somebody your testimony, if you got nothing else, you got, I was blind, but now I see. Can't explain it to you, but I can see now. That make sense? I hope that helps somebody. Because that's something that, I got saved when I was 10 years old at a revival. Woo, that's really exciting. I'll write a book about that, It was something. You're right. I was blind, but I started to see. Now I've wandered off. I've told y'all that in the middle there for a long, long time. But anyway, I got to finish up. So now that heaven's once and for all rid of Satan, his lies, celebration, worship, joy breaks out. Look at verse 11. The accuser of our brethren who accused him before God day and night has been cast down. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Finally, no more accusations. The heaven is rid of him. But then look what else it says. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows at his time that he has a short time. There is an implied but there. I think some of the modern translations probably, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea. What causes joy in heaven is going to cause woe on earth, because heaven's happy. Satan's permanently gone, but now, like we said earlier, he's confined to the earth, and the earth's going to bear the brunt of his full fury. That's why a lot of people think this is indeed the last half of the tribulation, because Satan is—he's like a cornered animal at this point, he's going to spend what time he's got left trying to bring down as many people as he can. You know.
Yeah, I think it's that line, the ones that are left here, that would be the true definition of hell on earth.
Oh, absolutely, Jody. Absolutely, it will. Because, like I said, you got the full fury of God, or God's wrath, and then you got Satan's fury, and you're caught in and earth is caught in the crossfire, so to speak. Now, I don't know. One of the things that sticks out to me is, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. I don't have an explanation. You know why? I don't know why it's got the sea in there.
Makes you think, like, and I don't know. I'm not a scholar. It almost makes you think, like, at the middle of the tribulation, rapture. It's almost this to me. That's when the rapture. He's going to pull the dead up out of the sea. Everybody. That's the time of the rapture going. And just
Well, a lot of times, when they like the sea of glass, I've heard it described as being crowds and crowds of people. You know, where they talk about the sea, that somebody's described the sea as a crowd.
And yeah. Not a literal, but figuratively. Yeah, could be. I don't know. You know, everybody says, well, doesn't Satan know his goose is cooked? Yes, he does. What that makes, but in my mind, the way I think, that makes him all the more dangerous, right?
Yep.
Well, I mean, he's thinking, what have I got to lose? I might as well pull as many people down. My punishment ain't going to get any worse. I might as well bring as many people down as I can. Verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. Now, and just in case you weren't here last week, we already identified this woman is Israel. This dragon is Satan, and the now frustrated, desperate Satan will convince at this point in all this, he's going to convince his Antichrist to crawfish, renege on that 7-year peace deal that he put together that Daniel 9 talks about. That's what I think this is going to play out. Satan's going to be mad, so he's going to get his Antichrist to convince him to turn on Israel. Now, do you know what times, time, and a half time, you understand what that means? I mean, a time, the word time means one. The word times, plural, means two. And then you got a half time. You add those together, you got three and a half, right? A time, times, and a half time. That's where that comes from. So, again, the last half of the Great Tribulation. Verse 14, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, time, and a half time from the presence of the serpent. And we briefly talked about this last week. Verse 6 says the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her for 1,260 days, also 3.5 years. We said last week, a lot of folks believe the place that Israel, this woman, will run and hide is the rock city of Petra. Remember we talked about that? I found out something really fascinating this week. Now, I got to tell you, this is unverified information, but I will tell you the person that I heard give it is a proven, reliable preacher source. But according to what he learned, listen to this. This is kind of freaky. The EU, the European Union, has commissioned a group of people to store massive amounts of food in the state of Jordan. They have decreed that Jordan is the place to store major global supplies of food, just in case there's some kind of catastrophic thing that happens in that part of the world, North Africa, Middle East, Eastern Europe. Should a nuclear holocaust happen, or an earthquake, which they have a lot of, they're to keep these vast amounts of food in the country of Jordan, so that they can airlift that food out of Jordan and take care and feed people. And you say, well, that's interesting. And it is. But it's more interesting than that, because you got to ask yourself, why Jordan? Why not Egypt? Why not, I don't know, Saudi Arabia? Why not a lot of places? Well, there's an interesting prophecy, again, in Daniel chapter 11. And speaking of the Antichrist, listen to this. Daniel 11:41 says, "He," meaning the Antichrist, "shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape his hand: Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon." For some reason, the countries of Edom, Moab, and Ammon are going to escape the fury of the Antichrist. Edom is a Bible name. Do you know what? Do you know what Edom is in modern day? What country that is? Jordan. It's Jordan, yeah. Edom is the ancient Bible name for Jordan is Edom. Edom is Jordan. So for some unknown reason, the Bible says Jordan is going to be excluded from the attacks and the fury of the Antichrist. Well, Jordan just happens to be where Petra is located. So, again, well, you know, last week we said it's going to be hard to feed a mass exodus of Jews into Petra. Now, we said he could do it with manna. He's done it once. He could do it again. Or is God already moving in the hearts of men, the hearts and mind of men, to have massive amounts of food stored? Because this guy said not only is it in Jordan, it's real near Petra. I just thought that was interesting. Anybody else heard that besides me? I know, I'm weird. All right, so the serpent spewed out the water, spewed out of his mouth like a flood. Water spewed water out of his mouth like a flood, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the food which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. Spewed water out of his mouth like a flood. Is this going to be a literal flood? I kind of doubt it. The dragon's not literal. Remember we said that it's a sign. So I'm not sure. The flood from his mouth is probably not literal either. Could this flood be an army? Maybe. I don't know. And it might be a literal flood. You know, it could be talking. It says the earth swallows. This could mean a lot of earthquakes over there. Maybe they have a literal flood. An earthquake happens and, you know, all the water goes swallows it up. I don't know. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, to her place. Obviously, that's figurative language. She's not going to fly Israel literally on an eagle. Is this describing mass exodus by airplane? Maybe. I don't know. That says the dragon was enraged with the woman. It kind of appears, the way this is written, that Satan will be after him. You know, he's trying to attack Israel, and he's going to know where they are, but he just can't get to them, and that's just going to infuriate him. That's kind of the way this sort of sounds, the way I read it. Well, that's a good question I would ask you. Who do you think that is? Well, if you believe in the rapture, we're gone. I do think it's other Gentile believers that have come to Christ at that time. Anybody else that trusts in Jesus, I think that's, he can't get to Israel, so he's going after every other Christian he can get his hands on. Well, I don't know that all of them will, but yeah, I think most of them are going. Yeah. You know, if there's a Jew somewhere else on the planet, I think the Jews in Israel at that time, that'd be, what did we say, 150 miles from the border is what I calculated. So I had to run through that last part kind of fast. Any questions? All right.
Okay, a while ago, I'm just talking about the sea and multitude of people.
Yeah.
Okay. I think David now said it'd be like the grains of the sea.
Yeah.
way the Bible says that many will be called, but few chosen. Don't they go kind of all together?
I'm not following what you're saying.
Okay, like it says, children of Abraham did sin.
Right.
Okay. The only sin is the water is depicted by the multitude of people. Is that right, Melanie?
Yeah, but I heard that the description of sin before in other places is a multitude of...
As the world, basically, yeah. Yeah, yeah, the people of the world.
Okay, and the Bible says that many will be called, few chosen. How many people are them chosen, and how many people are they not?
Yeah.
The people that's not chosen, what kind of multitude is that? Because many will be called.
Yeah, few chosen. It'll be a huge multitude. Yep. 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 No, you have not.
I've got the same question of things that I'm thinking that pop in my head.
Yep.
I'm just kidding.
Listen. Yeah, I know you got, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. They're please. Do not worry about asking too many questions. I love the discussion. I was jealous, quite frankly, of Mike's last class. Man, it was great. Where did Mike go? That was great discussion you had in your last class you taught. So I love the discussion. I don't always have the answer, as y'all
know all too well. But
you know what's ironic about Petra? Last couple minutes, I looked up the city of Petra. It was part of the route for the exodus of the Israelites when they left Egypt.
Well, there you go.
And now we're talking about
their exodus,
exodus in there.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we don't know for sure that's where Israel's going, but you can make a good case for it.
Part of the trips to Israel that we've taken, we went to Petra. And then we went to Mount Nebo.
Yeah. That Petra trip's fascinating, man. It's fascinating. All right, I can stay and talk, but some of y'all got to go, so I'll close this out. Yeah, we got a ball game. That's right. I can't talk. You're right. Yeah, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the time you've given us to explore it. And this discussion has just been wonderful, Lord. I just, iron sharpens iron. I like being in this room together and talking about your word and trying to figure this all out. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you give us more and more wisdom and more of an appetite for your word every day. Dismiss us now in your love. Bring us back here next week if that's your will. It's in the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen.